Now read with me if you would. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, which assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Couple really important truths in those couple verses. Once again, promises are at the center of it. Okay, they're anchored on the promises. But note this about the promises of all these people in chapter 11. Not having received the promises, they were still trusting in them. They were promises that they knew would be fulfilled and they were going to live according to it. But it didn't happen in their time on earth. It happens after they go to heaven. That's stunning. And notice another common denominator in this discussion is they're referring to themselves, recognizing they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Peter tells us that we are pilgrims. And again, we really do get anchored into the world here. And we get identified with our material substance and all of this. And that creates our own problem with that. If we recognize we have been bought with a price, we came into the world naked, and we're leaving the world naked, and the only thing that's really going to count is what is stored up for eternity, which are the souls of men. And the Word of God has a lasting power. And so we ought to be investing in those too. Amen? In keeping to reading in this portion. And truly, if they had called to the mind, you have to read with me, first of all. And truly, if they had called to mind that country with that which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared a city for them. Boy, there's a powerful reminder in the midst of that. God does get pretty fed up with us when we don't have trust in his promises. And we build our lives in accordance to other things. We anchor ourselves thinking that's going to... He isn't impressed with that. He said he was not ashamed of them because they were holding on to the promises and not turning back to the world or to the things of the world. Going on. Read with me. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom he said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was made able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him. Again, promises. He was so connected to the promises that he could go up to the mountain, recognizing that he was to sacrifice his son. At this point, that's all he knows. And though he knew that, his last words to his fellow servants that had come with him when he told them, you wait here, is that him and his son are coming back. You know, in other words, there's a disconnect between what we would refer to as human logic. And he said, you know what? This doesn't make sense, but I know the promises. I'm holding on to the promise, and I know what I've been commanded to do, and so I'm just going to do it. I have no idea how this is going to work out. See, this was before Lazarus hadn't risen from the dead yet, okay? So Abraham did not have that type of support, but he must have rationalized and said, listen, if I sacrifice him, this is his promise. He brought him forth out of two dead bodies, the two bodies that shouldn't have been able to bring forth a child. So he must have some way of bringing him back. That's the only thing that's how it must have worked in his mind. Tremendous commitment to the promises. And I think of how often we waver just in the pressures of our lives. we waver in our confidence in Him. It's taken from Hebrews chapter 11, 8 through 19. Just spend a few minutes on it. There's some common denominators here that are just powerful. One I've already mentioned 100 times here, it seems, that it's based on the promises that are written in God's Word. And God's Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And His Word is truth. His Word is truth. It's all of those things we've been told. But the challenge is to start to understand what promises there are for us. What are the different things people mean when they talk about faith? What do you think the answer to that is? What are some of the different concepts? Faith. Well, I hear it used of, well, I have faith that they're going to show up. Ever heard people talk in that terms? I have faith that they're going to show up. I just wait a little bit longer. Well, it's saying they have confidence that the other one, but the mere fact that they're in that situation says that maybe they placed their faith in something that may not be as wise. But faith is a pretty loose term, as a lot of English words are now. We're kind of stretching them out. But it should really have an absolute confidence in what it means. That's what faith is talking about. How does real biblical faith differ from the popular idea of faith? Well, we're going to look at this passage fairly quickly, but we're going to look at it and get some other ideas. First of all, Abraham believed God and obeyed Him. There is a direct connection between having biblical faith and belief and it impacting the way you live. So if you say you have faith in something, then it really ought to change the way you're responding and the way you're thinking. But Scripture mentions to us that we need to take our thoughts captive, because the flesh will get us thinking and destroy our thinking in this area, and we lose then. That's why we need to do it by renewing our mind. So what I'm trying to stress is we need to identify promises in the Word of God and then hold on to them, anchor to them, independent of the way we might feel within, independent from the circumstance we might find around us, or even those apparent obstacles ahead of us. Our faith has to say, no, I don't know. I don't have to know how I'm going to get from here to there. I just have to trust God that He'll fulfill His promises. Do you understand the point? The first one. There's some things that are important to me, and this is not original with me. I was surprised, actually, to see how person after person who wrote on these passages pointed out these four things. Almost everyone would point out something else in addition, but they'll bring out these four points about the men and women of chapter 11, the faith chapter of faith. Okay? The first one is this. He had faith, biblical faith, when he did not know where he was headed. The where. They didn't have clarity in that. Have you ever feel like God's leading you somewhere and you don't really know where that's, where's this going? Okay? You understand what I'm saying? That's okay. It's not, we sometimes feel so unsettled. I've seen people crumble in that situation, but we don't have to crumble. This is not a surprise to humanity here. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Okay, so he's going to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, what's that? Not knowing where he was going. Ever gone on, remember when I took the sabbatical a couple years ago? 2 years ago now, it's surprising. One of the thoughts that I had was to just drive. But honestly, in the end, I couldn't do it. I needed to know where I was going. You know, I was, have, you know, you were so gracious to give me this amount of time, which I've never had off before. And I just, well, let's just go and we'll see where, but that didn't work for Pam nor I. Can you imagine Abraham doing this? He doesn't even have maps. He surely doesn't have a GPS. He doesn't have a map. The people that are over the mountain or down the road a ways, they've never known these other people, and there's no, there shouldn't even be an expectation that they would be friendly. You know, they could be very wicked people, and in many cases they were. But he takes off. He says, God, you called me to do it. And he was coming from a reasonably wealthy family by every indication. He just heads out. That's pretty stunning. Now, we need to recognize that at different points in every one of our lives, we are asked to go some places that aren't totally defined for us. In the next one, it talks about when. He doesn't have the when answered. And yet he had faith. How many times? Well, Lord, when are you going to do this? Listen, I've been working on this for this long. When is this going to happen? Ever been there? Well, we got to be really careful with that. Because that's not necessarily part of the game. He doesn't have to tell us everything. Notice, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. In other words, his descendants did also. The heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which was foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He went and died. Isaac hangs out in a tent and dies, and Jacob's still hanging out in a tent and dies in a tent, all waiting for a promised inheritance. You know what you know the only property that Abraham ever acquired himself was what? Yeah, it was a tomb for his wife and probably himself and the rest of the family. That's it. And he was although it was offered to him, he paid for it. He was not going to have the pagans give it to him. He paid full price. So, faith is going where we don't necessarily have all the explanation where it is. And it is having faith even when we don't know when the blessings are going to necessarily happen. And in their case, it never happened in this life. As a matter of fact, the land hasn't totally been given to them yet. But it will, because God can be trusted. You know, as you see ISIS grow and Muslims grow more powerful, and because of our administration, we've now lost our embassy in Yemen. It was almost, actually, the situation that happened in Yemen, evacuation of our embassy there, was very similar to the evacuation, the chaos that happened during the Vietnam War. It was no better prepared. It was just pathetic. When, even though those violent people are circling Israel, and we who have been their biggest friend seem to be no friend at all, there's one thing I just got a confidence in. Like in 47, it makes no human sense, but I strongly suspect they're going to be all right. They're going to weather the storm, because there are some promises here that go a lot deeper than our generation. Whoops, I want to go to this one. And now the how. The how is actually picked up again in 13 through 16, and I'm not going to read those, but talking about God's promises are not only at times undefined on where and when, they often are very confusing in how this is going to happen. Now notice, In the faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, you have to go back and look at the Genesis record. Initially, when she was told about it, she laughed and says, you know, don't you understand? Or, you know, she was basically laughing about the messenger, laughing at the messenger as if the messenger didn't understand natural biology and the way things happen. But later, she listened to the confidence with which the messenger brought the message. And she finally came to say, well, okay. If you say it, that's what's going to happen. And because that's what this says. When she was past her age, because she judged him, she did. Not Abraham, although Abraham also had. But she, Sarah, judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from the one man and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sands which is by the seashore. Now, this is another one of those winds, by the way, in the midst of the how passage. Abraham was referred to as the father of many nations. That's his name, Abraham. That's his name. And he has one son by a surrogate, of which they have thrown out and left to just be in the wilderness. And then he has one other son, and that's it. In this same passage in Genesis, he will hear about his brother. And his brother has all sorts of sons. That must have been a little confusing to him. Although one of them was the mother that later gives birth to Rebecca. And you see the tie already connecting and how the promise is carried through. So we have the where, not known where, and when, not necessarily having answers to when this is going to happen, they never did, and how, these things didn't necessarily make sense. And then I'm back to the when, and I don't have time to go through this, but it goes down here. But now we get down to the why. Now, this one is probably the most challenging. Because you got to have you got to step back and say, what was happening here? For 25, when he was 75 years old, he was promised a seed. He was promised a child. A quarter of a century later, his wife, when he is 100, she's 90, they finally give birth to a child. Now the child is probably 14, 15, 16. And God tells them to take him up onto the mountain, go a 3 days journey. There's all sorts of, it's absolutely a beautiful picture of Christ. 3 days into the journey, into the wilderness, he's taken up on Mount Moriah, which is every indication is right where Jesus ultimately is crucified. And he is asked to kill him. And yet he is promised to have multitudes of people and nations coming from him. And yet he is supposed to kill the one who's going to carry on the seed. The promised seed that they'd waited so long for. You understand how that must have been a wee bit challenging to process for Abraham? By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Notice the wording here. The only begotten son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. 18. Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Why? These are powerful truths. Abraham believed God and obeyed God, and he demonstrated it, and because he did, he went where it didn't make sense to go, but he went because he was asked to do it. He continued to trust the promises, even though he never saw the completion. He never had a time on this. And then the how. How are you going to do this? It made no sense. Why? Why would you ask me to do this? It made no sense. That's a fascinating truth here. And we talk about faith, because when I talk about faith, I want to get a hold of something and hold on to it. You recognize how this leaves you hanging with only one thing. Is it God's word? Is it his promise to me? And if it is, I'm going for it. Do you get the point? It strips away all of this other stuff that we want to add in there. I wanted to just say this about it. His faith is responsive. He was called to leave, and what did he do? He left. It was sacrificial. He did a lot of things. One of them, sacrificial, was to take his own son and say, listen, God, if that's what you want, then that's what I do. It didn't matter, yeah, because his obedience, his love for God, trumped everything. It was courageous. He had the courage to do, which went well beyond his feelings. There's no question he must have been a broken man loading up the... Imagine tying up his own son on the altar and laying the wood on him. That was courageous, sacrificial, and responsive. It is persistent. I think of the persistence when I think of how Abraham, hearing the promise of the land, lived in the tent. Isaac, knowing the promise, lived in the tent, recognizing he's promised the land. Jacob, the same thing. But they believed the promise. And they kept living as they were according to the promise. And it's dependent. It's dependent on God. Not on their own intellect or their own physical capability. Which, by the way, to me is comforting. Because I recognize my own frailty and my own, but I can trust in God who can do all things. It is anchored in God's promises. Now, I have two definitions of faith that I have written in my Bible. And I was going to have it on a handout, but the afternoon kind of got away from me. Faith is knowing, trusting, and living. All three of those. Knowing, trusting, and living the truths of God's word. In spite of feelings within, circumstances around, and consequences ahead. But it is, faith is anchored in one knowing the truth. I believe a lot of American Christians are in trouble because they don't know it. Trusting it is, a lot of people read it and intellectually know it, but haven't really thought about, hey, listen, I got to apply this to my own life. And then choosing obedience, living it. Another definition, which isn't, that first one is a derivation I put together myself from many others, but I think this is Wiersbe's definition, but unfortunately in my note in my Bible, I didn't note it, and I regret that. Faith is trusting in Christ and the promises in his word, as recorded in Scripture, by which humans are saved, justified, and sanctified. Well, that catches it, doesn't it? Trusting in Christ and the promises in his word, recorded in Scripture. Now, this, can you even read that? Is that too small? Again, I have this in my footnotes in this Hebrew passage. And by the way, if anybody wants it, if you just tell me, I can make this available. But it's done. It's found in Zondervan's All-in-One Bible Reference Guide. I have found it to be a tremendous help to me. It is just a general references to promises of answers to prayer, all of those. And so if I'm struggling with why God isn't answering my prayer, I start to read through these. You see the value of that? And it's of blessings upon worshipers, of blessings of on comfort in sorrow, of spiritual enlightenment, of God's presence, of Christ's presence with believers, of forgiveness, of healing, of the Holy Spirit, of spiritual adoption, of victory of the Messiah over Satan. I also have another list from that same reference guide that I've copied out of there. And it was, by the way, it's legal to copy it as long as you keep the name with it so that you know the original author. Promises given to believers, backsliders. Those are some, if you're wondering about going the wrong direction, these are a good sequence of verses to go through. Children, the burdened, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The afflicted, orphans and widows. There's the sequence of verses. Seekers, the faithful, the forgiving of divine forgiveness. And it just keeps going. That's the end. The reason I'm showing that to you is that it is very important to me in my own walk with the Lord that as I read Scripture, I take notes of these things. I note it so that I can go back to it. And I really don't know that I find that not everybody's doing this. But it is important to do this. As you read tomorrow morning, you know, figure out some way in which you're going to take the promises and so you can find it. Because you know what? When you're really distressed, it's a terrible time to start looking for verses on being, you know, the help and promises when you're distressed. You can hardly think about anything, and so you need to have it organized. And that was my hope for showing that.